Well, we have a really deep and important subject to talk about today in our series, Jesus, We Hardly Knew You. This is about emotional wellness, and it's a really big deal. This whole series has been about things that are super important and yet understood by so few Christians. And so today, this is super important and so little understood. All of these topics have been so important and so little understood, and we come to number 7 today, emotional wellness. And some years back in Britain, there was this campaign on the transit buses done by the atheists in Britain. And they were running around with these signs that says, there's probably no God, so stop worrying and enjoy your life. And Richard Dawkins is a recognizable face there and a comedian who kind of sponsored this whole thing. And so that was their message to the world. There's no God, so stop worrying and enjoy your life. And you can imagine that that makes a lot of sense in this sort of context, as the picture shows, people just enjoying their lives. But the thing is, it doesn't necessarily make sense, does it? Because a lot of life looks more like this. Here's a little girl reading a book on chemotherapy for cancer. Here is somebody being beaten because of racial disturbances. You see a young widow at a graveside. And the other pictures and the atheist message is probably no God, so just enjoy your life. Don't worry about it. Well, what likelihood do these people have of enjoying their lives? So we want to talk about emotional wellness, and we're going to have to be a lot deeper than the sign on the bus. Our text coming today from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Now that right there is what we're looking for. We're not saying that all the trouble is going to go away. The world is just going to be a really hard place. There will always be storms. There will always be disease. There will always be birth defects. There will always be people who disappoint you. So that's not going to change. But what might change is that we're not so distressed by it anymore. It's not causing us anxiety and depression anymore. That's what we're after. Paul says, we are troubled on every side, but we're not distressed about the trouble. We're perplexed. It's not that we understand everything, but we're not in despair. We're not depressed. We're persecuted. We have bad things happen, but we don't feel abandoned. That's so important. We're going to elaborate on that in a little while. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. He says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. You have this treasure of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, in your body. Your body's like a jar of clay, right? An earthen vessel. And you carry him everywhere you go. So we're always carrying the Lord everywhere we go, that the life of Jesus might be made visible in our bodies. In other words, he's working through us. We carry him around and it makes a difference. For we which are alive, we always are delivered unto death. There's always another problem. There's like a death sentence in our lives. Always bad things happen. We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. And once again, same words, that the life also of Jesus that we're carrying around in us might be revealed, visible in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us. We're dying. We get closer to death every day. But life is working in you. We're helping you. And this, for this cause, we don't faint. We're not weary. We're not giving up. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We're actually helped day after day after day so we can endure this stuff. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then notice this. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Over and over again in the last little while, we've talked about the importance of your focus. What are you looking at? If you're looking at the things that are seen, there's going to be trouble. But Paul says, we don't make that mistake. We are looking at the things that are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we have two big ideas to unpack this morning. The first one is that there are some dead ends to emotional wellness, and I'm just going to mention two of those because they're really important. One is what we might call atheism, and the other one, selfism. And then I want to talk about what really strengthens emotional wellness. And both of these ideas are really important and very, very little understood. All right. Atheism is a dead end for spiritual wellness. The slogan on the bus says, there's probably no God, so stop worrying and enjoy your life. That's atheism. Well, there are a lot of problems with that. If there's no God, it's hard to enjoy life. And Mike Massimino is an astronaut who was given the wonderful privilege, really, and responsibility of repairing the Hubble telescope. So he had to do a space walk. He's out there in space as few people ever would be. And he's looking back on planet Earth from the Hubble telescope. And he says, I couldn't imagine anything more beautiful in space looking at, you know, the big blue marble. I couldn't imagine anything more beautiful, more perfect than this planet. If you're a believer, seeing our planet from space would make you think that whoever created this for us really loves us because they gave us a very nice home to live in. And he said he's in space and he has to fight back tears. He must not cry in his spacesuit. That's going to cause all kinds of trouble. So he's fighting back tears. But that's what he felt like. Gene Neal talks about being raised in Florida, and he and his buddy would go into the Everglades and hunt wild orchids and also snakes for the snake farm. And he said, we plunged on, he's just a kid, a high school kid. We plunged on into the cool, dark cypress cathedrals where the stillness was majestic and powerful and eternal, and where the sweet smells of wildflowers and bubbling streams and moss mingled and lured us tantalizingly deeper. And there something touched me, or someone. For I began to feel for the first time in my life that there was meaning and warmth and beauty and an eternal quality to life which lay somewhere, somehow, right where I was standing. It was right there, and I could almost touch it and feel it. Almost, not quite. And George felt it too, and was moved by it. And so we came back every weekend, again and again for a year. This is the awe of God. And if your life ever loses awe, there's not a lot of reason to wake up in the morning. If you lose that sense of awe, that there's something big and important and meaningful happening, then there isn't going to be emotional wellness. We shouldn't expect a human being with human intelligence and human emotions to be content, that is, you know, at peace, emotionally well, with just the sort of existence that satisfies a small woodland creature. You know, you're not a squirrel, and you're not going to be satisfied with just food and some kind of shelter and reproduction. That's not going to be enough. You have a deeper mind, a deeper thought than that, and we shouldn't expect you to be that shallow. If atheism is right, then here's the reality. This is the reality. Your life is nothing but a momentary burst, momentary because you're just a blip in the whole, you know, history of the universe. Your life is nothing more than a momentary burst of electrochemical energy that will soon go black on the day your heart quits beating and your brain dies, and your brain then will just turn into, eventually, compost. That's it. If atheism is true, then that's true about you. There's nothing meaningful. There's nothing great. And so Neil deGrasse Tyson, he says, the atoms of our bodies are traceable to stars that exploded. So everything that makes you, he says, evolutionarily, everything that makes you is from the explosions of outer space, perhaps the Big Bang, but more specifically, stars that explode. And so he says, we are literally stardust. Literally, you are stardust. Everybody thinks, oh, that's nice, I'm stardust. The operative word here is dust. And the rock band in the 1970s, Kansas, they say, yeah, all we are is dust in the wind. That's not encouraging. So if you want to have a healthy emotional life, you're going to have to go another direction than atheism. That's really not going to work. Richard Dawkins, who was in front of that bus, he said the universe has no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. You don't matter. It's hard to live with that. Ingrid Newkirk, atheist, founder of PETA, she said, a rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. What's the big difference? Brother rat, brother pig. It doesn't make any difference. And for that matter, a virus. You are nothing but a virus, a blip of electrochemical energy, momentary in the history of the universe, and you're gone, and that's it, and there is no purpose. That's atheism. Now, some of you, I hope, are here today because you've rejected atheism. But there's also a practical atheism. That is, for all intents and purposes, are you living like an atheist? In Nathaniel Hawthorne's book, Scarlet Letter, he describes a person, a character in his book, who doesn't really love anything. He's 85 years old, as healthy as a horse. He's had wives die because he's outlived them, and children have died because he's outlived them, and he doesn't even shed a tear over any of that. What he really loves in life is food. That's all he cares about. Nathaniel Hawthorne says, looking at him merely as an animal, and there was very little else to look at, he possessed no power of thought, no depth of feeling, nothing but a few commonplace instincts. He had a vast ability to remember the good dinners, which were the happiness of his life to eat. He devoted all his energies to the delight of his mouth. The chief tragic event of the old man's life, so far as I could judge, was his mishap with a certain goose for dinner some 20 or 40 years ago, which proved to be disappointingly tough. All he cared about was food. I mean, he was like reduced to nothing but an animal. That's shallowness. And some human beings are shallow. But I have an idea you wouldn't be content with that, and I hope not. Atheism is a dead end. If we're going to counsel you about emotional wellness, we can't give you a sense of awe from atheism. We can't give you a sense of importance. We can't give you a sense of meaning and purpose. None of it is there. And it's really not there with what I'm going to call selfism. Selfism, in the first place, self-confidence. Despite everything you hear in popular psychology, I would really like to persuade you of this. Self-confidence is bad. I hope you never have self-confidence. I do indeed want you to have God confidence. But I do not want you to have self-confidence. I think it'll ruin your life. I'm pretty sure of that, actually, from Scripture. Great self-confidence leads to hubris, cruelty, and criticism. You don't want to have that. Great confidence in yourself leads to that. If you have no confidence in yourself, then you know what happens. You have the despair of defeat and dysfunction. The problem is in self-confidence. We don't want you to have a lot, and we really don't want you to have a little. Ian Thomas is such a good conference speaker, died just a few years ago. He said this one time, if you will but trust Christ for the life he waits to live through you, you will be released at last from yourself. See, no self at all. Just get rid of that. You'll be released at last from yourself, which has made you at one moment an arrogant, loudmouthed braggart, and the next moment the victim of your own self-pity. You see, that's the problem. We swing wildly back and forth. If you ever watched Andy Griffith, there's Barney Fife, and there was no middle with him. Either he was, hiking up his pants and being, arrogant, or he was completely crestfallen and you couldn't do anything with him because of his depression. And he would swing back and forth in the same episode. And that's what we do if we want self-confidence. We are loudmouthed braggarts one minute, and then the next minute, oh, woe is me, I'm the worst person in the world, nobody loves me. That's just a big mess. What we need to do is skip that altogether. But this is the direction most counseling goes today, and we're going to have to resist that temptation of selfism. Selfism is no more helpful to your emotional wellness than atheism. A book called The Secret, popularized by our good friend Oprah Winfrey and others, made this book explode in the national scene in the year 2006. There have been so many copies sold, more than 30 million, in 50 different languages now. And in this book are these statements, and this is considered like, mission critical for you to have emotional wellness. And this is not good. Rhonda Byrne says, our life is the creation of our mind. Thought equals creation. Make a command to the universe, and the universe responds. Your thoughts become things. There is a truth waiting for you to discover it. You deserve all good things life has to offer. The things I want are already mine. You see, you just have to think it, and it's there. If you see it in your mind, you're going to hold it in your hand. Nothing is impossible, even if you're asking for a miracle. I'm able to succeed at anything I decide to do. There is no such thing as a hopeless situation. Every single circumstance of your life can change. You cannot be harmed unless you call harm into existence by negative thoughts. Illness cannot exist in a body that has harmonious thoughts. In my mind and in the world I create, incurable does not exist. The person who deserves your gratitude more than anyone else is you. See, the idea of that is to raise your level of self-confidence. But of course, that's a dead end for emotional wellness. Again, if we go back to the people who have hard lives, when did these people ever call the negative things that happened to them into existence by their thoughts? They didn't cause these things. The things I want are already mine, really? The little girl is dying of cancer, and she called negative thoughts into existence, and that's why it's happening? And what she really wants is already hers, and she just has to call the universe to bring it to pass. I mean, that's selfism. That's utter nonsense. And yet, we consider that to be necessary for emotional wellness. What a big mistake that is. Of course, gaslighting has no lasting lift or comfort. By lying to yourself and flattering yourself and deceiving yourself, there's no lasting comfort in that and no lasting lift. So that brings us to what really strengthens emotional wellness. What really fortifies your emotions? And these things are in Scripture everywhere. But again, we're going to talk about some really deep things in the next few minutes. Very few Christians could articulate what we're going through right now. But I want you not only to be able to articulate them, but to hold them in your hearts as the key to emotional wellness. So here we start with the idea of praises and thanksgivings. And of course, we can find this even in non-Christian literature, the importance of gratitude. As a matter of fact, in the book that we just referenced, The Secret, there are huge sections in that book about gratitude. And so I'm for it. And you know, gratitude is a really big deal. But here's what happens. Whenever I talk to people who are not emotionally well, that is, they're having a really difficult time with anxiety or depression or anger. And as a matter of fact, when I have a really hard time with anxiety or depression or anger, it's because I am not realizing some critical things having to do with praises and thanksgiving. All praises and thanksgivings are wonderful, but they're not all equal. And today, I hope that you will see there's a huge difference between the kind of thanks for things that are creature comforts and thanks and praise for much, much bigger things. I want you to be thankful for your food and for your clothes. But people who are very, very depressed, very anxious, and very angry are thankful for their food and clothes. We have to launch way, 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 way beyond that. And so that's what we're going to explore together right now. It's one thing to be thankful for your full refrigerator and your granite countertops, and you should be. Thank the Lord for all those wonderful little luxuries. That is so great. You're right. Thank the Lord. But it's a vastly different thing to feel grateful for these three things. A cosmically important mission in life. Cosmically important, that is everlastingly, infinitely important, a mission for you. And number two, a truly happy ending to your life. And number three, an impenetrable bubble of protection, of love that you're living in every single day. Now, if you can be thankful for these things, now you're going to get at the heart of emotional wellness. So let's unpack the importance of this. Thankful for far more than just a full refrigerator and granite countertops. As you see, in the Thanksgiving text of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. So we're going to be thankful for everything, but notice that we're not particularly going to talk about creature comforts only. Yes, that. But look what comes next. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God. Well, if we go back to our picture of people who are suffering, then we're going to realize that we are not here limiting our discussion to being thankful for little things, creature comforts, you know, 1,000 gifts. Although, you know, I love that book, 1,000 gifts. So I want you to be thankful for the rainbow and the soap bubble. I think that's great. But we're going to go way, way beyond that. And we're going to start thanking the Lord for all things. And again, we'll say more about it in a minute. But notice that it's not just superficial. Philippians 4:6, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we're going to give thanks. In Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts and be thankful. Not just for creature comforts, much, much more than that. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks. So we're not just talking about thank you for my motorcycle and thank you for giving me such a nice set of tools. Thank the Lord for all those things. That's so wonderful. But that's not going to help you with anxiety and depression. Not really. Not much. The joy that comes from these three things, your mission life, truly mattering. You truly matter. And you have a truly happy ending coming. And you're living in this moment in a protective bubble of love. Now that is going to change your emotional wellness. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice, Lord, always. And again, I say rejoice. See, now we're not just talking about a full refrigerator and granite countertops and motorcycles and tools. We're saying that we're going to rejoice in the Lord. Oh, so our thanksgiving, our sense of luckiness is not in the granite countertop and the full refrigerator, although all of that is so nice. But that's not really the point. We're going to find our sense of luckiness, gladness, in the Lord. Ah, same thing in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Be glad evermore. Rejoice all the time, whether there is a full refrigerator or not. And James 1:2, this is the most backwards one of all, right? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, various testings to see if you have grit or not, afflictions. Really? Well, now we're talking about what happens if you're the widow prostrate at the grave of your loved one. Now, count it all joy when you fall into that. Well, you're a long ways from a full refrigerator and granite countertops, aren't you? This is very deep stuff. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. So the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And this is just what He does, whether the refrigerator is full or not. He does this because we have a sense of mission, like our lives are infinitely important. And an assurance that there's a really happy ending coming here. And that we're living right now in a bubble of unimaginable love. See, this is what causes the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. We're not even talking about creature comforts anymore. Romans 8:6, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And that's what we're trying to arrive at right now in this meditation. Romans 14:70, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, creature comforts. That's not what we're talking about. But righteousness and peace. And joy, doesn't that sound good? Peace and joy. And it doesn't have anything to do with creature comforts. So we are going far beyond being thankful for our food and being thankful for our clothes, and being thankful for our dog and all those things, which is great. But we got to go way past that for emotional wellness. When it comes to counting your blessings, on the left-hand side, you could count your creature comforts, which is good, right? We're not saying anything bad about that. For example, every Thanksgiving, we go around the table and we say, what are you thankful for? And everybody will say, well, I'm thankful for my health and I'm thankful for my family. And that's good. That's all good. We remember, I should be thankful for my health. Because, you know, from the time you're a child, your parents say, well, you know, there are many little boys and girls out there and they cannot walk or run and play like you can. They can't see. They can't hear. So you should be thankful for your health, which is obviously true. And, you know, I have a friend with cancer right now. So I am thankful for my health. But on the left-hand side, what you don't understand, everybody, when we try to communicate these things, here's what happens. Someone will say, well, I am thankful for those things, but I still wish I could die. I'm in misery. And it's true, they are thankful. They say, at least I can still see, I can still hear, I can still walk, I can still run, and I don't have cancer. I am thankful for those things, but I'm still in agony. Like, right, those. So far we're just talking about creature comforts. And we should be thankful for those things. We should be. But now, let's get on the right side of this slide. How about being thankful for unhealth? Because that's what we saw, right? You're going to be thankful for everything. You're going to rejoice in the Lord. So it's easy to say, yeah, I'm thankful for my health. Can you come to this place and say, I am thankful that I am unhealthy. I'm thankful for my unhealth. Like, are you stark raving mad? Like, no. I think I have a mission. I think I have a truly happy ending to my life. And I think I'm walking around in a protective bubble of love right now. So I'm so glad that I'm not healthy. Thankful for unhealth, remembering that unhealth is my opportunity to show the visible and invisible world my most recent progress in coming to truly love Christ and progress in spiritual character. Like, no way. Yeah. Your mission in life, if you decide to accept it, is to increase God's good reputation in the world. It's a really big deal. In Luke chapter 15, verse 10, we have the story. Well, two separate parables, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost son. Two of these talk about rejoicing when the lost is found. And in the case of the prodigal son, and in the case of the lost coin, I think might be the lost sheep, we have this idea. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Again, the importance of that. When you do the right thing, you make your mom and dad happy. You make your friends happy. But this is saying you make heaven happy. Well, I didn't think it was that big. So if this is how it is, when you do the right thing, you make heaven happy. Now we have just given you cosmic significance in the way you live. You matter. Like in heaven, and the angels notice. Did you see what she did? Did you see what he did? Wasn't that something? Rejoicing in heaven over a person like you. Ephesians 3:10 has exactly the same idea. To the intent, and this is Paul's prayer, the reason for the universe, to the intent that now into the principalities and powers, those are angels and demons, principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the many faceted wisdom of God. So all these angels are watching you. Good angels and demons. And they want to see how you live. So when you have unhealth, question is, oh, how will he handle that? How will she handle that? Let's watch and see. And that's exactly what's happening. So 1 Corinthians 4:9. Paul says, I think God has chosen us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle, and in Greek, that's the word theater. We're a theater to the world and to angels and to men. So when you got your unhealth, you were on a stage. And Paul says, for the whole world, you know, the humans that know you, but not just you are a spectacle to the world. I mean, to angels and to people, good and evil angels, and you're on the stage. This is a chance for you to show what you're made of. This is your chance to shine. In a baseball game, there is this horrific moment when you are the batter. And you step up to the plate, and everybody is watching you. When you became unhealthy, you stepped up to the plate. You were the theater to the world. I mean, to angels and people. And the question is, I wonder if this person could knock it out of the park. And that's what your unhealth did. In Daniel 4:13, we're talking about the angels here as watchers. I saw in the visions upon my bed, and behold, a watcher. That's an angel. A watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried with a loud voice, cut down the tree. In verse 17, the watchers. Lots of angel watchers. And one more time in verse 23, a watcher. The angels are watching. Your life has never just been about you. It's not even really just about humans. There are angel watchers, and everybody you know, all the humans you know, and demons and angels you don't know, are watching. And the great question in every person's mind is, does this person love God enough to be unhealthy, to step up to the plate and love God enough to knock one out of the park? Do you love God enough that you're going to stand in front of the devil and say, I don't care if I am unhealthy. It makes no difference to me. I love God no matter what. He's the best. That's what you call a spiritual home run. And you know what's not good? You know what is a spiritual strikeout? When the Lord takes away your health and you step up to the plate and say, I'm just so mad at God. I think I might just drop out of the Christian life. That is what we call a strikeout. That's not a good job. And of course, the devil always thought that's what all of us humans would do, because after all, we're not very gritty anyway. We cave in with the littlest temptation. But every once in a while, a Christian steps up to the plate, says, take away my health. It makes no difference to me at all. This is all about the love of God. It's my mission in life to show people, to show evil angels they were wrong to rebel. I'm not rebelling. And to show the good angels, don't you rebel in the end times, because we think in Revelation 12 there will be more who fall away. And we're going to look at those good angels. We're going to look them right in the eye and say, I don't care if the Lord kills me. I will always trust him. And that's a spiritual home run. And I'm not depressed. And I'm not worried about it, because that's what I believe. You see, we're a long ways from being thankful for our food and clothes and our dog. Now we're thankful. I have a mission in life, and I'm on the theater stage, and I know what I'm doing. And not only that, I know there's going to be a happy ending, and so I'm not worried about it. And not only that, at this moment, the Lord took away my health so I could stand in front of you all and hit a home run today. Because if you thought that I really just never wanted to step up to the plate and never wanted to do a good job, then you don't understand why I became a baseball player. And that's what's really happening. A watcher. Lots of watchers. If we believe that God is still being wonderful to us even in hardship, then we have become the fulfillment of God's great earth experiment. We have proven that people can love God, and he created us so that there would be this kingdom of love and we would participate in it. And then we have the breathtaking privilege of looking at others and say, you know, we have a great God. Let me help you to understand how great God is. It doesn't matter if I'm healthy or not. That's how great God is. On the left-hand side, we'll always have the creature comforts. What are you thankful for? I'm thankful for my health, because I realize that there are other children who can't run and can't play and can't see. And I have friends who have cancer and I don't have cancer, so I'm thankful for my health. And that never goes away. Of course, that's true. But that is never going to secure you emotionally. You will be emotionally secured on the right-hand side. I am in an impenetrable bubble of protection right now, though I am unhealthy. So I am thankful for my unhealth. Do you know why? Because my unhealth is not only minimally okay, like, oh, I guess I can live with this. It's not just minimally okay. It's actually the very best thing for me, with imaginably good outcomes. I'm so glad that the Lord let me come up to the plate and take a swing. Because you ought to see what happens next. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. It hasn't even occurred to you what wonderful things the Lord has in mind if you'll step up to the plate in front of all of the watchers and hit a home run. Above all that we ask or think, and then he's also going to give us the power to hit a home run, according to the power that works in us. Unbelievable. So it's not like, oh, the Lord's just going to put me on display and it's going to be totally embarrassing because I can't do this. Like, no, he's got power working in you so that you can do this. The bubble of protective grace. He's going to help you. When you step up to the plate, you have him helping you. You're going to be okay. You're in a protective bubble of love. He just loves you and he's going to help you, right? If you want to be helped. Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God who's made us able. I'm going to go up to the plate and I feel sick and I'm going to be happy about it, because he's making me able. Colossians 1:29. I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. He's working in me. That's why I can hit a home run. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If he wants me to be great in this illness, I can. He'll strengthen me to do it. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord. Not in a full refrigerator and granite countertops. Those things come and go, but be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Again, 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in jars of clay that the excellency of the power may be of God. I'm in a jar of clay. My body is nothing, but inside me lives the Holy Spirit. Now, don't you think I can come up to that plate and do a good job if I rely on that? 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. You can go up to the plate and hit a home run. My grace is sufficient for you. So Paul says, well, then I'm happy. There we go. Not about a full refrigerator and granite countertops. I'm happy in my infirmities so that the power of Christ can rest on me. You see, it's a bubble of protection. So Hudson Taylor says, do your duty with a peaceful mind. God never allows anything to come to you that you would not allow yourself if you could see the end of all the events of your life as well as he does. So yeah, we're thankful for health. And we're also thankful for unhealth. Because in all of these circumstances, all things considered, it's great to have unhealth because this is my chance to shine for God. On the creature comfort side, yeah, we're thankful for health, but on the right-hand side, thankful for a happy ending tomorrow. Thankful for unhealth, remembering that my unhealth is so temporary. And when the Lord uses it to showcase my love for him, he actually ends up rewarding me for my unhealth forever. So again, remember our text says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Yeah, I'm sick right now. And I might die because of this sickness. But it's just a little while. And then you know what happens? It gives me such a happy ending. It works a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The pain passes, but the beauty remains. This is light work here. I mean, yeah, it's terrible. I feel terrible. But it only lasts such a little while, and then the reward is unimaginable. So James 1:12, blessed is man who endures temptation, which is once again a test of your character. Like it's a good thing that I get to go up to the plate and they're going to pitch me some balls. That's so good because this is my chance to knock it out of the park. So blessed is the man who endures temptation. You're tested. Go up there. They're going to pitch you some balls. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he is tested, when the balls come screaming across the plate and he knocks one out of the park, when he is tried, then what? He shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. I love every part of that text. Do you know what that says is the condition for this reward? You know, for knocking it out of the park, you know what we're talking about? Just love the Lord. Which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Just that. Like, you don't have to start your own nonprofit organization. Just love the Lord. Can you do that? So you're sick as a dog, you're in pain, the doctor says you're going to die, whatever is your deal. You're not required to do anything when you step up to the plate except this. Just love God. Can you do that? Stand up in front of all the watchers and say, I don't care if I am sick. I love God. I just do. That's all it takes to showcase your love. So on the left-hand side, we've been talking about health, but we could put in lots of things there. Creature comforts. I'm thankful for health, and you should be. I'm thankful for a big house, and you should be. I'm thankful for great food, yes. For a good career, yes. For family love, yes. For support of friends, of course. Easy. But that's probably not going to help you with your depression and anxiety. You're going to have to move to the right side of the slide. You have to become thankful for your mission, your happy ending. Your protective grace. Thankful for unhealth. I'm so glad I'm not healthy. This is my chance to step up to the plate and hit a home run. If it weren't for this, nobody would know if I ever could hit a home run. I'm so glad that I live in a shack. I don't have granite countertops. I live in a hovel. I'm so thankful that I don't really have a lot of great food. I have beans. But that's great. Because people say, well, I guess probably you don't love God very much since he only gives you beans in a shack. Like, no, watch this. And the pitch comes and you hit it out of the park. No, I do love God. I think God is great. A mundane job. You know, the important thing is that you really love your career, right? Like, no, not really. That's not going to help you very much with anxiety and depression and anger. It has very little to do with it, actually. What's great is when you rejoice in the Lord and then you don't really care what your job is. Thankful for singleness. You know, I'm so thankful for my family. Well, are you thankful for singleness? Because this is your chance to love God when you're all alone. And thankful for supportive friends. What if you don't have supportive friends? You know what happens? You get to be at a certain stage of life and half of your loved ones have died and gone to heaven and the others are too busy to come around and you basically feel abandoned. And you should say, well, I still think God loves me and I love him and I'm okay with being abandoned. As a matter of fact, it gives me a chance to come up to the plate and tell all the watchers, I just love God. And this is not perhaps what I would have chosen at first, but all things considered, everyone wanted to see, like, was I a for real soldier of Jesus or would I turn against him when things got hard? Which of these is going to be more sturdy, right? On the left-hand side, the creature comforts, your food, your clothes, all those things. Basing your emotional wellness on things that may never come at all. A lot of people in the world will never have granite countertops. Is that okay? Things that may never remain. You might love your husband or wife dearly, and they're going to die someday and leave you without a husband or wife. Mostly devoid of meaning and mission. It really doesn't matter that we have really great food. There's no meaning, there's no mission in that. Things that may never end well. How many people have had full refrigerators and granite countertops and have gone into a Christless eternity? Those are not the things that we really care about for emotional wellness. On the other hand, if you're basing your emotional wellness on a cosmic mission, watch, I'm going to love God like nobody's ever loved God before. I just believe in him. And I had a compelling love story. The Lord loves me so much. And you see me come up to this plate, and that looks like it's really intense and maybe a little bit worrisome. No, but the Lord loves me so much, he's going to give me a fastball. And you watch what happens. Because I've been working on this, and I have been hoping for a chance to show you that I've been working on my relationship with the Lord. So let's see if I hit a fastball today. See, mission. A mission based on love. And a mission that has a really happy ending. All of these things are tangled together. And next week we're going to do a capstone lesson showing how all of these are tangled together because they truly are. There's the old saying, I'll close with this, the old saying, I cried because I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. That's all right. Pretty good. But not very profound. Here's the way you have to do it if you want to be emotionally well. This is what cures your depression and anxiety. I felt so lucky when my feet were amputated because I knew this was God's way of giving me a chance to show the world my unswerving love for him and to be promoted in his kingdom. What a nice God to amputate my feet so I could come up to the plate and hit a fastball and have a reward forever. What a nice God. My unswerving love for him and be promoted in his kingdom. And I knew it really mattered because I have a cosmic mission. And I knew that very soon my hardship would be turned to super happiness. Thank you, Lord, for giving me a chance at bat and for trusting me with a fastball. Because emotional wellness has never really been about the shoes or the feet or anything else that we've been talking about. It's about knowing the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, your mission, a truly happy ending. To walk around in a bubble of grace so that if the Lord puts you up to bat and sends you a fastball, you know that means he loves you and he's giving you a chance. These are the things that cure anxiety and depression. And it's important for us to learn these things so that we don't have to stand before the Lord someday and say, I'm sorry, Lord. I really hardly knew you. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you'll help us to see that when you give us a chance at the plate, it's because you love us and you're trusting us with a fastball. And I pray that all the watchers in the world we can see and the world we cannot see will see brave Christians who will love you for the opportunity to shine. And if anybody here is suffering right now from some sort of emotional distress, I pray that you give them just a glimpse of the real world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.